The following sermon was preached Lord's Day afternoon at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now listen in as we continue our study through the Book of Psalms, seeing Christ, the Creator and Righteous King of Glory.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, how blessed we are. What a special privilege, Lord, you have given to your people to hear you speak to them, to hear you lay out your plan of salvation, your historical redemptive work that you have been working on ever since you have been dealing with man, and to hear, Lord, of our future, to hear how we are to relate to you. Lord, you have made it clear to us. What a privileged people we are to have your word before our face and in our hands. So now, Lord, we ask you to impress upon our hearts how important it is not to just have your word, but how important it is to hear it preached, and how it is by the preaching of your word that you have ordained men to listen to it and to respond to it, to repent, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be corrected, to be rebuked. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in all those ways as your word is preached this afternoon here. We trust you to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 24 is a perfect example of Christ's explanation to those disciples who are walking along the road when, after he had been crucified and was now resurrected, when they were downcast because of his death. And he told them that these things had to happen, just as it was written of him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And here in Psalm 24, we have much written about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him as the Creator, the Holy One, and as the King. And in each one of these areas that it speaks about him, it speaks to us and how we are to respond to him in who he is. Jesus said that all things concerning him must be fulfilled, and Psalm 24 speaks of these things to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 24, I want to present to you Christ Jesus as he was prophesied about then and how it matters to your life right now. Psalm 24 is not just a piece of information to add to your knowledge. It is something that you are to respond to as God's people. And even if you're not God's people at this moment, to respond to it as well. Because in reality, like I said earlier, each one of us is in a relationship with God. No one is outside the scope of His interests. No one is outside the scope of His work. As you read and hear of this psalm, you must check yourself to see if you're in a close relationship with the Creator, the Holy One, the King of Glory. For if you are, you have boundless reasons to be filled with joy. But if you are not, you have one thing to do. Seek His face. Seek His face today, that you may be accepted by Him who is the Creator, the Holy One, the King of Glory. For you are in a relationship with Him. It's just a matter of what kind. Where do you stand with God? And how you will be treated by Him. And so as we look at Psalm 24, I first want you to see Christ as your Creator. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And notice what David starts with first. The earth is the Lord's. He starts with the beginning of all things. He starts with the Lord. And here again is that proper name of God, Yahweh. That name that identifies Him as the one and only living and true God. The one that says, I am that I am. I am that I am. I'm above all things. I'm over all things. I'm in need of nothing. I am self-existent and only need myself. This is who God is. And that's where David starts. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is God's covenant name. The name that He uses when He speaks to Himself as a covenant-making and keeping God. In Genesis 2:16, when God made the covenant of works with Adam, giving him every tree to eat of in the garden and prohibiting him to eat from only that one, that if he did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death, He used His name Yahweh. I am that I am. That covenant making and keeping God. In Genesis 12, 15 and 17, chapters 12, 15 and 17, and many other places, as God was dealing with His covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, in all these places He uses His name Yahweh. And you may recall from previous sermons that this name which is above every name, is the Lord Jesus Christ's name. It is the name that was given to Him, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the sea, as is written in Philippians chapter 2. And you may recall that promise or that name giving was confirmed in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. Where God says, look to Me. Look to Me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by Myself. The word has gone out of My mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to Me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. And as you know, there are multiple verses that talk about Christ's role in creation. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the whole world and everyone in it. They all belong to the Lord, for He has created them all. John 1:3 tells us that through Christ, all things that were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made. This is our Creator. This is Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16 to 18 tells us, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And that is what David is saying here. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Everything that you see, in this world and every person that you see in this world belongs to the Lord. He is over all things. Now that's the truth. And the whole world is accountable to Him. The whole world is in relationship to Him because they belong to Him and He created them. As the scriptures we just read there, Christ is the one who created all things, holds all things together, and is above all things. He is the Lord of all creation. And that includes believers and unbelievers. Whether you acknowledge Him as to be the Lord does not mean He's not the Lord. Whether you acknowledge Him as to be King and Creator of all things does not mean that He is not King and Creator over all things. He is sovereign over all the world. And all the world shall come to Him, bowing and confessing that He is Lord. That's going to happen. It's just a matter of how. How is it going to happen? The Lord has sworn it by His own name, and it will happen. But how will it happen for you? How will you come to the Lord? Will you come to the Lord as fallen and sinful man, rebellious to God? Or will you come to the Lord who is King and Creator over all things as a new creation in Christ Jesus? There are those who relate to God as sinful man, rejecting God's free grace and deliverance, seeing no need for God as they do not see themselves as sinners. Those people are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there are those who are the new man, being recreated by the Creator Himself, Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God reminds us in Ephesians 2:15. There is one new man created in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And so the role of Jesus Christ was not just in creating the world and all that was in it, but also in recreating new men, women, boys, and girls who by faith believe and trust in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Creator of all things, and all people will come to Him one way or the other, humbly trusting in Him to forgive them of their sin, or rebelliously and being rejected by God. One way or the other, we're all coming to the Creator. One way or the other. God has sworn it. And how one comes is determined by who is accepted by the Lord. And that is what we see then in verses 3 to 6. The Lord is sovereign and above all things, but He is also gracious, kind, and loving. And He desires the presence of His people, those created in His image. He created man that He might be in fellowship with him and reveal His glory to him. So how can a fallen man come to this Creator God and be accepted? Because that's what happens between verses 2 and 3. The majesty of God is established. His power and might over all creation, His ownership over all creation is established in verses 1 and 2. And so as David sets Him high and above all things, then he asks the question, who can come to such a God as this? Who can come? Who can stand in His presence? And that's what we see in verses 3 to 6. But the answer to this question is, there's only one. It is the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And here we see Christ is your Holy One. Verse 3 asks who can come. Verse 4 answers who can come. And verses 5 and 6 tells us how they come. So verse 3, who can come? Who can come to this great Creator? The question really being asked is not just who can come, but who can stay? Who can come into the presence of the Lord and live with the Lord? We all will come bowing and confessing, but who gets to stay with the Lord? This is the decree of Psalm 1, if you recall. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. They shall perish and not live. But the righteous will be known by the Lord. And as Psalm 23 tells us, they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But who are the righteous? Well, verse 4 gives us that answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the answer to the question of who can come, who can stand. Who are the righteous? Those who have a clean heart, a clean hands and a pure heart. Those who have never worshipped anything or anyone but the Lord. Those who have never lied and always been truthful in every respect. That's who can come. Do you know anybody like that? When you look in the mirror and see your own self and think about your own character of your life, could you say, yes, that is speaking of me? Well, we know the answer to that. That there's not a one of us who can say that or even close to this standard. And our confession of faith teaches us this very thing, asking, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And answering, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. You see, the question being asked in verse 3 is really a catechism question. It lets you know this is not a question that the person asking is trying to find out the answer. He knows the answer. He's asking you to consider this, to consider the truth of the question that he's asking. And the question is related to verses 1 and 2 to the Lord who is the creator of all things, who is over every single person. He is high and lifted up. He is holy and majestic. And the question is then, who can come? And the answer is, he who is perfectly righteous. That's what verse 4 tells us. Who can stand in his presence? Who is like this? Not you, not me, and not anyone who is related to Adam and his sin, as he and we broke the covenant of works that the Lord had made with him in the garden. The answer then is this: it must be a person who is not born by ordinary generation, not related to Adam and his sins. It must be a man who is not born like we were born. In sin. It must be then the Lord God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit was placed in the womb of Mary to give evidence that He was not related to Adam. As we read in Hebrews 10, the law and the sacrifices could not make us perfect. They could not make us people with clean hands and a pure heart. But we also read the sacrifice of a righteous man could. And this is what we read in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That one offering was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is here that we have the answer of verse 4 explained. In Jesus Christ, who was the offering priest and the holy sinless sacrifice being offered, we see the one who can stand in the presence of the Lord. It is the Lord. He is the only one who can be in God's presence. There is an exclusivity here beyond measure. One person qualifies to approach God, to stand in His presence, and to stay there. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. But there is also an inclusivity here that is beyond imagination. For David tells us that while it is only this Holy One who can be in God's presence, it is only someone who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not worshipped an idol, and who has never spoken deceitfully. It can only be this one. But in this one are included a vast number. It is also all those who come with Him, those who are in Him. And this is the who of who can come, verses 5 and 6. As the Lord is the one who gave Himself, as He is the only one worthy of being in God's presence, look at verse 5 and 6, and it tells us that He gives us His righteousness as a blessing and a gift to His covenant people. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. This person who can stand in the presence of the Lord, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. The Lord gave his holiness to his people, Jacob. He gave the holiness of the one who could stand in his presence to his people to include them in God's presence. As we read in Hebrews, we see in Christ Jesus the Lord that we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. By faith in the work of Christ Jesus, our Lord, as our holy sacrifice, we, his people, are able to ascend the hill of the Lord. We are able, by his righteousness, to be accepted by God and to stand in his presence and to live with him forever. It is by God's grace that we seek his face. By God's mercy, he has caused us to be born again by his Spirit, to be made alive and be made those new creations by and in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 3 speaks of really, when it asks the question, it is saying, there's no one who can stand in the presence of the Lord. There's no one. It speaks of our inability to be in God's presence. But verses 5 and 6 speaks of our being made able to enter his presence by this gift of righteousness from the God of his salvation that's bestowed upon the people of Jacob. And we are those people. We are those people. We are God's people. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are those people of that covenant. And we have been made able to enter God's presence by the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews calls us to live by faith in Christ Jesus in the presence of the Lord forever. And that is all the more reason to praise our Creator and Holy God. And that is why there is a victory celebration in verses 7 to 10. In this we see God working here. That is why in verses 7 to 10 we are told to lift up our heads and rejoice. For through his death he has fought the mighty battle, and he has conquered sin and death, and he has brought us out of death into life. He has conquered the evil one, Satan, who brought sin to us. And that is why David, with uncontainable cries, uncontainable joy, cries out to the city of God, which is represented here at the gates. Look at verses 7 to 9 now. This verse tells the gates to lift up their heads. Well, you know gates don't have heads, but this is a personification of some material thing. So whereas he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up your everlasting doors, he's telling the gates to take action on themselves, to lift up and be joyful, because the King of Glory shall come in. And why does the King of Glory come in? Because he has fought the battle and he has won, and he has defeated his enemies, and he is returning as a victor to his people. And that's what we see here in verses 7 to 10. Christ is your King of Glory. It is Christ who has won the victory for you. It is Christ who has been seated at the right hand of God as the strong and mighty victor over all his enemies. Now, this was prophesied about Jesus in Genesis 3:16, when God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It is this King of Glory that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1:19, where he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come." This is the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. It's It's almost in the psalm here as if David is saying, you can't just open the gates. You have to take them off their hinges because of the greatness of the power and might of this great king. His glory cannot be contained. So great are Jesus' victories. Brian talked about it this morning in our adult education hour, or our education hour. The magnitude of God's wrath that is poured out because of sin is only trumped by the magnitude of His mighty power to deliver us from that sin. That sin, our sin is great, but God's grace is greater than our sin. And it's through the pouring out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ dying because of that, and being raised from the dead, that He has won the victory for us. And He comes marching back to the city. And the people cry out, open those gates, because the victory has been won. And that is why, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can stand in His presence. And you can be there and live with Him forever. And these gates are to be lifted up are not temporal gates or earthly gates. They are the gates of everlastingness. Christ has not just won and fought and battled in an earthly victory. He has won a great spiritual victory, a victory of everlastingness for His people. This is why David says in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The gates that are being lifted up are the gates of everlastingness. For He has been made king, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And forever He reigns. And I want you to take your Bibles in and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and see more of this description. We're going to read verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the King of Glory. This is the King who has won those battles for you and for me. And this is the King that says, I'm coming in. I'm coming in. And I am bringing my people with me. For if you are in Christ Jesus, you are so united to Him that what happens to Him in glory will happen to you. You will be with Him, seated in the high heavenly places. You will not be left out. Jesus Himself prayed to the Father, I want them to see my glory. This is the King of Glory. Open the gates, for He has won and is coming. The question is, are you coming with Him? Are you coming with Him? Are you seeking His face, as it says in verse 6? This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Are you seeking the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because without it, the gates will be shut on you. You'll not be allowed to enter in. But you will be cast out into everlasting fire and the outer darkness. hell. Inside those gates is glory with Jesus. Outside those gates is hell and everlasting darkness. But if you are trusting in this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords, then you have every confidence that you will stand in the presence of the Lord. You'll be on that holy hill. You'll stand in His presence, and you will be accepted as one who has clean hands and a pure heart, though you are not. Because Jesus is, you will be accepted in Him when you trust in Him. That is why the author of Hebrews said, trusting in His work and His shed blood to make you clean and to give you a pure heart sprinkled and washed in His blood. Now, if we look back at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 24, we see that the standard for being in God's presence is really the Lord Himself. Who can be in God's presence? Only the Lord. And those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must be in Him to be with Him. And if you are, then you have every reason to rejoice without limits. He has nailed your guilt of sin to the cross, and He has bestowed upon you His salvation and the gift of righteousness. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. What a God we have who would take sinful, dirty, rotten people who have rebelled against Him and given them new hearts and righteousness that belongs to Him, that they may come and be with Him. What a Savior we have. Do you want to sing about Jesus Christ? Psalm 24. Jesus Christ. And you in Him. You want to sing about the work that God has done through Jesus Christ? Psalm 24. You want to sing about your future state of glory? Psalm 24. You want to sing about being made right with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and having His righteousness applied to you? Psalm 24. You want to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? You want to speak to one another about Jesus Christ to encourage one another? Psalm 24. For this screams of Jesus Christ and cries out and says, lift up those gates. For the King has won and He is coming and He is bringing His people with Him. Who can stand in the holy place? Who can stand in God's presence? In Christ, you can and you will. You will in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, all you His people. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, what praise we owe to You, Lord, for this wonderful work that You have done. Lord, You are holy and majestic. You are the Creator of all things and all people. And all people, Lord, owe You their allegiance. And they will give it. Lord, we are just thankful that You are the one who has worked in our hearts to bring us to You now, rather than bringing us to You at the judgment. That You have brought us, Lord, through the judgment of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That He has borne the wrath that was due to us. He has won the victory for us. He is the King of glory, coming into Your presence. And we so humbly thank You that those of us who are in Christ will be brought with Him. Lord, impress that upon our heart and minds. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is yet to believe those things, we pray that You by Your Spirit would give them that new heart, that heart of flesh. Remove that heart of stone. And account righteousness to them by faith in Jesus Christ, that they may also come with the King of Kings, the King of Glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.